want to get ourselves underway here. And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? And we're going to look at the verses, and we're going to go over a little bit of issues of what we went over last week. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Paul says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Now, what we did, we went over last week, we went over the issue of certain checkpoints, sanctification checkpoints. And we've been going over that for the past few weeks now, about how do we serve in the newness of spirit? How would God have us to serve unto him where we can bring forth fruit? Not bring forth fruit unto death, but fruit unto God. And we looked at the issue that the law, it works with our flesh. It doesn't work with your spirit. It cannot produce righteousness. The law was the means by which it put sin into motion. And it did not, and it cannot, and it could not ever put righteousness into motion. And some people think that, if they live by the law, that that's going to count for something. But we know ourselves also, when you're looking over Romans 13, Paul gives you a list of things, and he says, thou shalt not do this, and you shouldn't do. Well, you yourself know, if you're walking in godly love and charity, why would you kill someone? Why would you steal? Why would you do the things that are outlined in the letter? But you're doing it not based upon the fear of the law. You're doing it because of grace. You're doing it because of agape love, what you've been taught, godly judgment, godly righteousness, meaning doing things that are right, doing things that you've been taught by your father that are right, righteous. And that's how it's operating upon grace, not operating upon the fear of the law. And the things we do in the details of our life, again, it should be out of charity. Whatever we face, whether it be good, whether it be bad, and we need to understand and appreciate that our circumstances does not dictate how God's love is shown for us or his displeasure with us. And whether it's good or whether it's bad, even if it seems like it can't get no worse, that does not have any bearing upon God's love or displeasure for us. Now, again, let's get ourselves on the way here. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Philippians. And the reason why we're going to do that is because the Philippian saints, they understood some things, and also the Thessalonians, but the Philippian saints were facing much persecution, and they were learning how to be as the Thessalonian saints were, how to abound in their persecutions. And before we even get to Romans chapter 8, we need to be seasoned in the doctrine and how to deal with the adversary. Because when you get to Romans chapter 8, especially when it tells you about the sufferings of this present time and about you being a son in Christ and you being conformed to the image of his son, Satan is going to go after you. And what I mean by go after you, this world, you're going to start noticing some things, especially with the sufferings, the things that goes on in your life, the sufferings in the detail of your life. You're going to notice some sufferings and things of that nature, that you're going to have doctrine effectually working within you to know how to handle these things. And we're going to get into all those things. But if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, we rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, if you're looking at this one, Paul says in the end of verse 1, he says, but for you it is safe. But then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. See, what Paul is speaking of, he's speaking of the inner man. He's speaking of he's not talking about the outer man. Because he's gonna explain in Philippians that whether he loses life, he doesn't count his life dear unto him and things of that nature. And they ought not either also. And verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Meaning the concision is ones that would try to divide you from your doctrine. You know, when you make we talk about concision or something being done concise, you know, these are people that will come in, the ones that are coming in, trying to separate them or cut them off from what they've learned, from the doctrine. He's telling you to beware of these people, these evil workers, people working to meet this objective. And verse 3 is what I'm after here. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And again, when he said circumcision, he's not speaking of the circumcised Israel as being circumcision, like he's going to explain down here about all those things he counted for loss. He's speaking of in the flesh, ones that are set apart in the flesh. I mean, in the Spirit. Excuse me. In the Spirit here, notice he says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what we need to fully and truly understand. Everything we do, it needs to be, and it's not to be, some people would say that'd be ultra dispensational you can't just do everything. What about, you have to live down here on this earth? Yes, but you have to live in judging everything with godly judgment and godly wisdom. And that's how we have to do things. But, you know, oftentimes we who say we understand Pauline doctrine and truth, we often do like the Corinthian saints did in Paul's day. You know, we say we know God's will and how we fit into his plan and purpose, but we find ourselves going back to this world for our instructions into righteousness. Anytime we have a situation, we seem to go back into what we used to belong to. See, there's people that say they understand God's worldly divided, but they teach this world's doctrine of sanctification. And when I say they teach it, in some form or another, you'll find some ones that say they teach God's word rightly divided, teach this world's doctrine of sanctification. And they, of course, they don't baptize or speak in tongues or take up tithes. And I know you'll say, well, they don't teach a healing ministry or a prosperity message. But see, that's not altogether true. I've heard different people preaching on the issue of saints being blessed in their bodies through prayer. I've heard them say that through prayer that they can, you know, that God can and will heal if it's his will to do so. Or they'll say they're blessed in the circumstances of their life because how they're walking as a saint. See, this is why we're going over these essential truths. And, you know, when I began to teach this doctrine on sanctification, checkpoints, sonship checkpoints, sanctification checkpoints. You know, I've been getting a lot of emails about it and things of that nature. But again, that's what I'm looking for, to get a sense of awareness for some that want to understand how to serve God in the Spirit. And, you know, when you're looking at this, see, our flesh wants to be able to pray away all our problems because we think How could God allow his beloved saint to go through these things? And every time we or someone we know or love goes through something in the body of Christ, the first thing we hear is, hey, pray for them or pray for me. Again, there's nothing wrong with praying for the saints. But why do they have to be sick before someone will request prayer for that saint? How come, you know, it just couldn't be something that's just automatically said or automatically done? Because, see, I know, and you also know that the motive behind what they're saying is that they're looking for something that God never promised to us today. We have to gauge everything we do upon his word alone, just like the Philippian saints. They knew how to respond properly to the things they faced in their daily lives, even if it meant them losing their lives. The Corinthian saints, they still had one foot over there in idolatry. They did things the way a lot of people do things today. And again, we need to worry about worshiping God in the spirit. That's how we can serve. You can't serve unless you know what to serve or how to serve. It's impossible for you to understand how to do this. And let's come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 25. Come down to verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance of joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Now, in looking at that, you would say, I don't see anything of any persecution there. I don't see any afflictions. All I see is that these guys are rejoicing. They have joy of faith. And everything seems fine. That's why I'm going to take a look at a couple of these issues here. Come over to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And again, this is what a lot of people do. They pick certain verses out without looking at the context of what is actually being said. And we see them all the time. We see people, they have them on their bumper stickers, some of these verses, but not understanding the actual meat of what's going on here. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now, again, we're just looking at these verses here now, but we're going to look around these verses and see what was actually taking place at this time. And why could these people, and you're going to notice how many times Paul uses the word rejoice and also joy, because this is something that's supposed to be done regardless whatever you're facing. And see, when we look at the servant issue, a servant is not a slave. Excuse me. Like some of the translations, they translate servant for slave when you get to Romans chapter 6. And see, this is important because of the relationship that we have between who you are serving, which is God the Father. See, Romans 6 teaches you the type of servant relationship that you have with him. Romans 7 teaches you the doctrine for how the son is supposed to say, excuse me, okay, I'm ready to take on this occupation. I'm ready to take on the occupation of a servant. What do I have to do, and how do I do this? That's what the doctrine of Romans 7 teaches you. Again, Romans 6 teaches you your servant relationship, that you are one with him, and God doesn't see you any different than his son, who was a servant also. And chapter 7 teaches you the doctrine of how do you do it and what you are doing, how you're serving. And that's why it says that we should serve in the newness of spirit. This is why this checkpoint is so important. And I'm going to give you a little example here. So if you have a, just say you have a new job application, a new job occupation in this world, and say your new job is a police officer, and you're supposed to be listening to and answering your police radio, but you go and you have your headphones on, and you're listening to your favorite songs, you won't be able to do your job that you were called on to do. And only one you'll be serving is yourself and the criminals that'll get away. Because when you're called upon to serve, you're called upon to serve the one who has chosen you to be his servant, not someone else's servant. But that's the way we do. When we say we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father by the doctrine, and we say we serve him in the spirit, but we're we're doing things this the way this world does things, and that's not the way it ought to be. Now let's look at one other couple other ones here. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you notice the verse 4 says rejoice twice. And Paul says this should be done always, because this is how our attitude ought to be. Excuse me. Notice the word always. That means something should be done all the way, not always. When you do something always, that's just the way it's done to meet a certain objective that you have. But when you do something all the way, you do it to the nth degree. You do that thing that is done all the way, it couldn't get any better. You couldn't do it any better. That's why it's so important to understand the old English, the old modern English there that was being used at that time, the old Oxford English that was used. Not going to the Greek, but going to the old Oxford to understand what was being translated at that time by Greek translators who we don't even, there's not a man today that could translate Greek like the people that translated it back that time. They had a better handle on older Greek words and etymology, things of that nature, than we have. Verse, while we're in chapter 4, go to verse 13. This is something you see all the time. I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengthen me. And many, many people feel that God's just going to keep strengthening them outside of the Bible, outside of his word, that whatever they do in their life, whatever they put their hand on, blessed coming in, blessed coming out, they feel that it's God right there, and he's with them, and every time something's going good, that's God doing it outside of his word. But that's what this world teaches. But what the all things Paul's saying he can do all those sufferings through Christ Jesus, which strengthens him with that word strengthening him. But again, here's another verse you look at, and many would say they look upon that. And when you see these, people would think that God is shielding you from your sufferings in this present time and that he's going to supply you whatever your heart's desire. And that's not the case. But he is supplying you through his doctrine, through his word. That's the supply you're getting from him. You're getting that type of supply. And that's down, come down to verse 19, and we'll see that there. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And those, that necessity, that need that you have, you find it in God's word. And it has nothing to do with the outer man. It's all inner man doctrine there. Now let's actually go back and look at the actual verses at hand there. Let's go to Philippians. Let's come back to chapter 1 while you're in Philippians here. And let's see how these saints dealt with the things that were going on with them. And Paul also. We have to remember, Paul was in prison at this time. And we know some of the things that can go on in modern-day prisons. But think about the persecutions that Paul faced. Think about all the what he was facing at that time also, and the things that he faced prior. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And you notice right out the gate here, Paul says that him and Timotheus, they are servants of Jesus Christ, and they stress this. This is going to be stressed about being that servant. And now you're going to see the doctrine of how a servant ought to serve in newness of spirit. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm going to stop there. And he's talking about their fellowship in that gospel. He couldn't say the same thing for the Corinthian saints. The Corinthian saints, they had the gospel. They were justified. But fellowshipping in the gospel is not just everyone coming together and having social fellowship. That's you partaking in that gospel. That's you actually letting it work from the inside out. And we're going to see that here. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing that he just mentioned, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Again, when you see something like this here, partakers of my grace, most will look at that and say, hey, you know what? That must be something that I can't see any afflictions tied with that. I can't see any physical sufferings tied with Paul saying partakers of his grace, of my grace. But Paul is saying that they are fellowshipping with Paul both in his bonds and in the defense and the confirmation, in other words, the confirming of the gospel. They were facing persecution. They were facing the same thing Paul was facing. And again, this is not the way this world teaches. Let's go down to verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, we're going to see how the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself also did the same thing, exercised love, and his love abounded more and more in knowledge and judgment. Also, Stephen is another prime example about how he allowed his love to abound more and more, regardless of the circumstance that he faced. And you notice what Paul just said about these saints, what they're going through, but he still wants them to love, show love in whatever judgment making, not going out there and getting up a posse together and fighting the people who's persecuting them. That's not the way that a saint ought to act. He's not saying let's go picket around the Caesar's, around the palace and get Paul out of jail. He's not saying that at all either. But that's the way this world teaches you that you ought to live a sanctified life, how a godly saint ought to be. Let's go to verse. He says that your love should abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now you're looking at that there. When you approve something that's excellent, you got to understand these things are already excellent. They're already good. That knowledge and judgment would make you be able to approve things that excel one another. That you're only dealing with things that are righteous. That in your walk, in your life, you're only dealing with righteous things and dealing with anything in whatever you face in a righteous and a wisdom and godly judgment way, the way that we're taught to do it, and do it without offense. Not being on the offensive all the time about whatever you're going through. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's the things that are right. And they, when you're doing these things, that produces fruit. Verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places, and many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, why would saints look at Paul and say, oh, man, look at Paul. He's locked up. He's been persecuted. We already read Corinthians. We've seen all the stuff that Paul went through. Why would they wax confident by that? Which means when you wax confident, that means gaining more. That's what waxing means. It gets much more and more and more. And they're waxing confident by Paul's bonds. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear now. But see, the reason why that would be is because of what they have, the doctrine that they have within them. Because they know, they understand that it's not about their flesh. They know that it's not about the idea of, and this is what's being taught over there, and we're going to see that about what Paul's going to say in a minute here, that it's not about the flesh. It's about serving the Lord, worshiping him in the spirit. And let's look at that there. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, some also out of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not of sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And, you know, when you see this here, this is Paul's going to say, he's going to say there's one that does this and there's one that does this. Verse 15, he's saying, on one hand, you have one that preaches Christ of envy and strife. And on the other hand, you have some of goodwill. Then Paul's saying in verse 16, on the other hand, you have one that preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, and they add affliction to his bonds. But then on the other hand, you have ones that teach out of love, knowing that Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Because, see, some were teaching, again, out of strife and envy. And some were saying, yeah, look, see that Paul in there? He's in there. He's a prisoner there. He's this, he's that. And why would you listen to a guy who's locked up or a criminal and things of that nature? But Paul says, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And notice all the rejoicing Paul is doing in prison here. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now again, this salvation is not the salvation from the debt and penalties of his sins. this salvation here is a salvation from Satan's attack on him, and what he's and the doctrine and the things that he's going through for the doctrine's sake. And that's what this is speaking of here. Now, and like he says, through your prayer. See, Paul knew that the saints were praying for him. He knew the saints were praying for him. He knew the saints were, rooting for him, so to speak. And what that did is when Paul knew these saints were pulling for him and they were praying and they were writing to him, telling him, Paul, we're praying for you. We're praying for you, Paul. Be strengthened in the doctrine and things of that nature. This made Paul feel a lot better. This was salvation from the way he was feeling prior because what he's going through here. Let's look at verse 20. According to my expectation and my hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed. And that's what the salvation is from, being ashamed. That with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. And that's bringing forth fruit as a servant. That's how you bring forth fruit. But you notice what Paul says here. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, you know, most people today feel that for us to live, for the saint to live is gain, and to die is Christ. And what they feel is that, you know, it's blessed. You're blessed if you, by, you know, you're living your life and things of that nature. And it should be based upon your wants, your needs. You're blessed if you have health, wealth, family, and things of that nature. But what Paul is saying here, to live is Christ, is about Christ. Everything should be for Christ's sake, not ours. And some people feel, well, when I die, then I'm going to serve Christ. But that's not what he's saying here. Paul's saying that if he dies, it'd be, you know, gain, of course. But while he's living on this earth, he's going to serve Christ. And that's why he says about labor, verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is my fruit of my labor as a servant. He's going to bring forth fruit while he's living in this flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. And we ought to have that same way of thinking. And this is the doctrine that he's teaching, and how a servant ought to serve properly, regardless of whatever you go through, whatever you're facing. Come down to verse 25 here. Verse 25, Philippians 1, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And you see all this joy and rejoicing here. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, again, their faith in the gospel and their striving together in one mind and one spirit. Again, that's working together. That sounds like someone doing some work. That sounds like someone and doing it with one mind. And that's why it says, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, is that all our conversation? Is that just something that you do on Sundays at from 11 to 12 or 10 to 12? This is something that we have as a servant, we have to do, and this is what we learn to do. We learn to transform our way of thinking. We renew our minds daily. It's not something we can't just grow up to be a Philippian saint overnight. This is something that we have to learn, and we have to do this, but we have to first identify it. We have to first identify it and expose it for what it is in order to start working towards it. Verse 28, now you notice what Paul just said here about striving together and about them rejoicing in joy of faith. But look at what he says in verse 28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. What Paul is saying in verse 30, he's saying they have the same conflict that he has. They're going through the same thing that Paul is going through. But Paul is saying, don't be terrified by these people. Paul is saying that, he's saying that unto you it is given. It's a gift, not only just to be justified, but you have another issue. God did not just save you just to justify you so you won't go to hell. But he also saved you so you can serve with him. But when you're serving with him, you have another privilege, another gift, and that is to suffer for his sake. Again, not your sake. Because when we think of ourselves, what we do is we can't serve someone else when you're serving yourself all the time. And we're going to see this in a little bit later here, the time that we have here. Okay, let's come to chapter 2 here. Chapter 2. And again, the book of Philippians is dedicated doctrine to serving as a son regardless of situation. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice why he says this right after he gets through saying that they have conflict, that they are they have adversaries, and not to fear, but he says they're going to suffer. Then he goes in the next chapter, he starts talking about doing things in love and fellowship of the Spirit, the Word. Any fellowship of the Spirit, that's the doctrine, the Bible. If any bowels and mercies. When you talk about bowels, that's all in your innards and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy. And he says he goes over it again, that they have the same love, one accord, one mind, like-minded. Let nothing be done through strife. Well, if you're not loving, you're going to strife. Or vain glory, thinking about yourself. And when you're dealing with vain glory, this is people glorying, but it's done in vain. And that's why, and they're glorying in themselves, or they're glorying in others, to that teach doctrine of self-esteem. Self-esteem and things like that. Maybe you got a guy, Joel Osteen, he teaches self-esteem. God wants you to be happy. That's totally contrary to what's being said here. What he teaches is an ungodly message. It sounds good, thinking that about your number one, but here you see it's totally different. It says, Paul says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The only way you can start this to esteem others more than yourself, you have to first esteem Christ better than yourself. And I know most will say, oh, sure I do. Of course I esteem Christ more than myself. Well, yeah, we do that. But when the going gets tough, we seem to think about, oh, man, what about me? Because we are physically dealing with that problem. But Paul says that he glories in his infirmities. He loved the opportunity when he was weak, because then Christ is made strong. Christ's strength is put on display when he's weak. And this is how you understand these doctrines here, and how you can become a servant by starting to do these doctrines here. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, not worrying about yourself. Worry about others. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say it like this. This is how you can see that. We've got to understand, when Jesus was on the cross, he displayed the perfect example of how a son ought to react to the circumstances of his life. You know, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He displayed godly wisdom and judgment in how he dealt with the ones who were persecuting him. And they're the ones that put him to death. They scourged him. We can read in Psalms what they did to him and things of that nature. And we can see it in the four Gospels, what he dealt with. But he didn't just say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because, well, they don't know they're killing their Messiah. He's saying it in the sense of, these people are sinners. They, because of the sin of this world, this is something that they fall victim to. And they are, because of sin, that's why they're lifted up in pride. That's why they're lifted up and they did kill their Messiah that, of course, they did not know. But we ourselves, when we look at a situation where we get angry, and a lot of times we get angry at people and things of that nature, loved ones or whoever the case may be, we need to understand that we're all sinners and no one is perfect. We all sin. And whether someone does something to us, I know people say, well, they know what they were doing. Well, we know they knew what they were doing, but because of sin, you know, we're no different than they are. We're no more privileged or no more less whatever they did. If, you know, we say, well, I can't stand people that lie. If we lied one time in our life, we're no different than they are. And that's the way we ought to look upon certain things. And also, Stephen was another one. You know, Stephen is another one that said he acted in the same selfless love and forgiveness when he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, what would have happened if the Lord and Stephen did not say those things? Remember, they just killed his son. Then in Acts chapter 7, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And, you know, when a man, and they killed actually the man who was full of the Holy Ghost, put it that way, sorry. See, most today wouldn't act that way. You know, you have people that would expect God to handle their enemies who persecute them. You know, they'll say, well, you know, God doesn't like ugly, or I'm going to give it over to God. And they're expecting God to deal with the ones who have just dealt with them unfairly. And that's what, and we have to understand, you know, we can't just assume that God is going, or assume that God is going to do something that he never said he's going to do. Or misread and assume, because we don't either rightly divide it with the truth, or we just don't understand the doctrine of sanctification, that we think that way. Let's come over to, while we're in chapter 2. Come down to verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, you see, starting off at verse 12 here, Paul says, as ye have always obeyed, but not in my presence only. He's saying that they've obeyed that doctrine. They're walking according to the doctrine there. And when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that's not the salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins. Notice, he just said, my beloved, these people are justified. He's saying, work out your own salvation from being afraid, from being ashamed, from going through the same, that's taking the word of God and allowing the word of God to give you that salvation and consolation, just like it says over there in 2 Corinthians, about how we are to know God as the God, of all comfort. And when we understand this, it can be to others salvation and consolation. When we understand that and teach them, and they can understand that. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, not of your own pleasure, but of his good pleasure. And because that word of God works in these saints and supposedly in us also, like it says, to both will, you have to have the will. You have to want to serve and to do. So you have to, when you understand, again, Romans chapter 6, you understand the doctrine of a servant, the servant relationship there, and knowing how to serve, it's up to the saint. It's up to you to have the will to do this. You know, not some rah-rah speech or somebody with some certain tone, silver tongue tone to their voice to give you, to get you motivated. It's about you having the will to want to do his good pleasure. Again, not your own pleasure. You can't do both. Because when you're doing your good pleasure, you're doing it of this world and Satan. And verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, Paul is saying this because it can cause murmurings and disputings when you're not doing what you want to do. And he says that he may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God. That's how a son ought to act. That's how you would have your son to act. You wouldn't have your son to act like a baby all the time and want you to feed them all the time and do things when they're an adult son, even though some do. But, you know, you're supposed to act this way regardless whatever you face, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the purpose. That regardless of you, of the darkness that we're walking in, the works of the workers of darkness, working the works of darkness, we need to understand, we need to shine like lights regardless what they're doing, what they want us to consign up with, what they want us to, how they want us to act. Now, I'm going to read one more here. And then we're going to be done with chapter 2. We're going to pick back up with 3 and 4 next week of Philippians and continue to study here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, that's, I'm going to stop there. That's pretty important what Paul says here. Holding forth the word of life. when you hold forth something, you put that out there on display. Not only you're holding it and holding it dear unto yourself, but it's you're putting it forth. You're putting it on display there. You're holding it forth. This is the word of life, that I may rejoice. It's another word, rejoice, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because Paul knows who he's serving. He knows who his service is onto. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered up, and offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And again, notice, service of your faith, I joy and, again, rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort, also be of good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Again, you see these words, again, about there's constant joy. There's the issue of rejoicing here. There's an issue of being a servant, being like-minded. And Paul says that he has no man that would naturally care for your state. Well, he has people that would care for their state, but not naturally care for their state. Something that's done out of not vainglory, not of their own self, not of ones that seek of their own. Because he says, for all seek their own. This is one that does it because he has the word of God dwelling within him. He's like-minded as Paul is. And Paul says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And you see here, you can't be both. You can't be the Lord's servant. And people use that word loosely. They'll say, oh, I serve the Lord. I'm a servant. But they don't truly understand the occupation. They don't understand the actual requirements that there are to be the servant of Jesus Christ. The first and foremost, you have to be justified. Secondly, you have to understand Romans chapter 6, the issue of what a servant is. And you have to know the will of God. And these are the things we're going through, how to worship him in the spirit. And we're going to look at that next week, too, how to worship God in the spirit. And that's what we're looking at now, in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because in the flesh, you can't do, all you're going to do is seek your own. You know, like Paul says, that Timothy also served with him in the gospel as servants. And the proof is here, like Paul says, for ye know the proof of him, that he, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now I'm going to stop there, and we're going to open things up for the Q&A session in a second here. But again, we are definitely going to go back over this again in Philippians chapter 3 next week, deal with chapter 3 here, and chapter 4, dealing with some of the other issues, how they served as a servant, and how we ought to serve, regardless whatever you're going through. The star 6-1 will get you into the queue, and if you have any comments, any questions, please feel free to ask or leave a comment. If not, then that's all right also. Again, but this is definitely a beneficial issue for us to understand that we ought to be Christ's servants. We ought to serve the Father and serve as Christ, with Christ in what we're doing here. I'm going to go to the first caller, 4391. You're in the queue.
Yeah, how you doing, Pastor Ron Jones? How you doing?
Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend?
Oh, excellent. Just a comment on your teaching about having no confidence in the flesh and about our sanctification with the Lord. I got on a little bit end of it, but I'm going to listen to the reading and everything. But I thank God for your teaching and stuff and stuff. And I was waiting for that text about the DVD. Did you find any more information about the conference on the DVD so I can purchase that?
Yeah, I was just going to talk about that. I talked to Pastor John Smith today. And he said that at the end of the month he will have the DVDs ready at that time. He said I'm gonna read. He said I'm planning on having them completed by the end of this month. So So when he has them ready, I told him I'm gonna announce it today that he's gonna have them ready at the end of the month. And as soon as he has them ready, I'm gonna tell people how they can get them and when they can get them.
I appreciate that, Pastor Rod, and I thank God for you all and your teaching and spreading this good subject to people for they can tune in and listen to this good news of sanctification. And all
thank you
grace men. Appreciate you all.
I thank you very much. Thank you for that.
Right, thank
bye.
You.
Bye. Yeah, again, the DVDs from the conference, the Bible conference in January, in Texas, Killeen, Texas, those will be available next month, well, end of the month. So actually, the date I don't know, but it was a very good conference there, very good subjects and very good teaching. And if you get a chance, if you didn't make it, it would be very essential to get that DVD there. Also, again, this is something again that we need to make sure we have a good footing for, and that we have settled in our minds, because it's impossible to bring forth fruit unto God as a servant. Again, if we do not know how to serve Him, if we're serving the Father in the wrong way, and just our way of thinking, we can serve Him based upon what man says how we ought to serve. You know, if you see an injustice in life, you're taught that, well, the first thing you got to do is you got to go to the church, and the church is going to be the one to handle that injustice. You know, the church is going to be the one to deal with a lot of things that is outside of the Word of God. And we know we're supposed to react in charity and be charitable to people, but that's outside of the church. And the first thing first is doctrine and God's word and His word alone. Now, when you're taught, we taught the Philippian saints how to esteem others more than themselves. Oh, this is true. But you can't base your church upon, and when I mean the church, I mean the actual study. When you're going there to hear God's word, the pastor, teacher, bishop ought to be teaching God's word based upon the inner man only, worshiping in the spirit, not in the have no confidence in the flesh. Nowhere do we see the other things that people teach today that we see in the book of Philippians. It was only strictly dealing with the inner man alone, but showing love, treating our neighbor, treating the unsaved, getting them saved, treating others with love. And how you treat them with love is, you give them the doctrine. You feed them the doctrine. And sure, there's nothing wrong with doing charitable acts onto people. But when it comes to studying and learning and preaching and teaching God's word, it should be strictly done out of the Bible, God's word and His word alone. Well, again, if there's no comments, questions, what we're going to do is we're going to pick things up next week. And we're going to go over, continue our study on the sanctification checkpoint and understanding the will of God and how we are to serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter or doctrines and commandments of men. And that's the issue there. So we have to make sure we come to understand, because we can't do it unless we have been we have brought forth the proper fruit and doctrine the way we ought to bring forth. So with that, I'm going to close here. And again, it was a pleasure. And I want to thank everyone for listening in. And until next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you,